turn to gray. I don't worry or the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tears the sky. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion, maybe through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
This morning I'd like to invite you over to the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 23. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. Luke chapter 16, verse 23 reads this way. It says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your church, as your people, and asking for your blessings on your word, that you might empower it and fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you and worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, that you might ultimately be exalted and highly lifted up, and Lord, that our lives might be empowered with your great grace to be your light, Lord, and the salt of the earth that you've called us to be, that the world might see the difference that you truly make and want to make in the life of your believers, your followers, and your children. Bless again, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, the title of the message is The Rich Man's Cry. The Rich Man's Cry. And we want to take a look at three truths this morning that deal with this rich man's cry, and that is a covetous self-justification. We'll take notice of that here in just a moment. And then the possessor of true riches. And then the last thought will be an ignored reality revealed. An ignored reality revealed. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? Amen. Amen. The Word of God? Will it ever change? Is there an adversary to the truth? Is there an enemy of the truth? And he is known as Satan, Lucifer, the fallen one, whatever, however you want to look at him, he is at enmity with the Word of God, with who God is. And he wants to exalt himself above that. And you know, this morning, you may have never heard this before, but not everything that you read, hear, or see on the internet is true. Is this the first time you've heard this? No. And so let me just remind you of this also. That's also true of YouTube. There's a lot of good things, don't get me wrong, but there's a lot of bad things as well. So I'll do different searches on different things, biblical archaeology. And so they like to give you recommendations. So I've been getting these recommendations, and we love our acronyms, right? So now it's called NDEs. Have you ever heard of NDEs? They're not like MREs, but they're near-death experiences. That's what they like to promote. Or at least that's the recommendations. And these are people of all walks of life, not just one channel, many channels of people now giving their near-death experiences. And by the way, some of them say, well, I was a pastor's daughter, and heaven is not like anything I ever dreamed or was taught. And here's what they say. Guess what? Nobody goes to hell. Do you have a problem with that? I do. Because the Bible, in fact, Jesus teaches quite contrary to that truth. So what's going on with these people that are having these near-death experiences? They say they're clinically dead. Well, they may not be biblically dead, where it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. They may be very near death. I'll give them even maybe they're clinically death, whatever that means. And I also believe that they're seeing something, but it's not coming from God. Amen. I saw one where they said, oh, we got these I forget what they call them, but they're these three little guys that come helping us. They look like frogs with hoods on. And if you look at them real closely, they even got these sinister smiles is how they depicted them. And I'm thinking, yeah, they're laughing. They're laughing at these people who are deceived, that are going now and proclaiming these things that are not the truth at all. If we believe the truth, may we adhere to that, because the devil is turning up the heat, so to speak, and he's going to bamboozle the world now. And by the way, listen, if you look at our society now, we're believing all kinds of things in our society that are misleading us. In fact, listen, they're saying, oh, listen, because of all of this, we'll just call it all this computer age, we're so much smarter, we're so much better off. I don't think so. I don't think so. There's one fellow that's going around, I don't know, in New York City, maybe some other places, where he's asking some really basic questions like, how many states are there in the United States? And what country is Hawaii part of? And who fought the war of 1812? And these people in their 20s cannot give you the answer. And listen, I think this one guy has got a channel with many videos. I've only seen like two or three of them. And I was like shocked. These are answers that you should know from grade school. What in the world is going on? It's the dumbing down. And I'm not saying all young people are like that by any means. But boy, oh boy, there's some basic fundamental things about our history that is being completely neglected and ignored. And that's why I'm telling you that people, they don't even know what country is to the north and which country is to the south of us as a nation. They can't even name three countries. One of them said, let's see, Brooklyn, Manhattan, and Long Island, because they were from New York. But these are three different countries. So we need to be careful that we don't adhere to society today that can't even tell you some basic fundamental historical facts, and yet people are going to come up and they're going to say, here's what I've seen follow me. Well, let's look at the truth and what God is saying this morning about what heaven and hell is really all about and what the future holds in and without the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's back up and let's look at, back at verse 13. And we're looking at a covetous self-justification. And this is not really coming from the account of Lazarus, the rich man, and Abraham. And by the way, listen, there are parables, if you will, in the scriptures to give us illustrations of what the truth is all about. This is not a parable. This is an account because Lazarus is mentioned by name and Abraham is mentioned by name. This is an actual event that has taken place, okay? And so when Jesus is speaking this, he's saying, this happened here, okay? This is not a story or an allegory. So verse 13 says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon," or riches. You can't, in other words, you can't put the wealth of this, you make an exchange. God says, if that's what your life is all about, then that's what your life is all about. It's either about me or it's about the things of this world that are passing away. Now, I'm not making that up, and God's not saying that having wealth is wrong. Abraham was very wealthy, but he was striving for a relationship with God. That's what he wanted. Did he have some hiccups, mistakes, and errors along the way? Absolutely. And I'm glad that God was so good to reveal that to us. So that gives you and I hope also as well when we make errors as well. All right? So verse 14, Jesus is speaking everything on purpose. And notice verse 14, "And the Pharisees also who were covetous." So he was revealing this because of their hearts. The Holy Spirit is revealing to you and me the attitude and the mindset and the heart of the Pharisees that were covetous. They were making up their rules. They were padding their pockets. And what they were worshiping and what they were seeking after was their covetousness. So notice, and by the way, God says, "Thou shalt not covet." Because that opens up us to all kinds of errors away from the Lord. So verse 14, "And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him." Listen, that is the first, happening that takes place in the heart of an individual. As soon as they hear something that's against money, they go like, "Oh boy, here we go again." You know, and the reason being, it's telling and it's revealing where our heart is at. And unless we're honest with ourselves and with the Lord, God can't help us. He won't intervene until we're willing to say, "You know what, listen, Lord, maybe I've placed some things." Well, even in a child of God, sports can become an idol. Anything can become an idol. A television program can become an idol if we put that before the Lord. And so God is wanting us to be honest with him and say, "Lord, these are the things that are wrong in my life. I want you, as you've promised, to fix them," right? I'm asking you, Lord, to fix the problems that are interfering in my relationship with you. These are Pharisees who were the religious rulers and leaders of the day, and their hearts were not for God. So is it possible for somebody to profess a relationship with the Lord who really has no relationship with the Lord? Is that possible? Listen, is it possible for a believer who had a heart after God at one point in their life to not have a heart for God in the next day of their life? Isn't that possible? I think David did that, don't you, with Bathsheba? He had a heart for the Lord. Is there forgiveness? Is there repentance? Is there grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely, there is. But we have to be willing to confess and say, "God, I need you to fix the mess that I have made, the error, the sins that I have committed against you, Lord," because that's who they're against. And so they derided the Lord. Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they," listen to what the Lord is saying, "ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth" what? God knows your heart. I didn't make that up. God said that, and so we know it's true. The Lord knows their heart. Question, these people that are out there, and probably most of them are deceived and trying to proclaim, "Oh, there's no hell for anybody." They didn't get that from the Word of God, and if it's not from the Word of God, guess what? It's wrong. There's no way to slice it. You can tell me all about your feelings and all about your dreams and all about your experiences, but if they conflict with the Word of God, they're coming from the devil himself. And they're coming to distort and to deceive and ultimately to destroy. All right? So verse 15 said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men, listen to this, is an abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly regarded, I didn't make that up. I didn't write that. God said it. I'm just simply the messenger. May we realize that when things are highly esteemed among men, we're on the wrong territory. If man is lifting this up in a high way, God's not honored by that. God's not impressed with that. And by the way, listen, a lot of those things may not be sinful, but if they're highly esteemed, God's saying, I don't have any regard for those things like that. I don't highly esteem those things. I'm not saying that those things are bad to have, but I will just tell you, those things are not to be highly esteemed. There's only one who's to be highly esteemed. There's only one that's to be highly exalted, and that's the Creator of all of us, and I pray God, all of our redeemers, right? Our Redeemer of all of us here that have received the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And so here are the religious crowd, if you will. And by the way, they're the reason why a lot of the world is finding fault with the Lord. Now that doesn't justify them. Just because they say, well, this is what Christians do, that's why I don't believe. Well, that's really not the wisest thing to do. I understand their rationale, but they're still going to give an account for their own sins. What do we do with our sins for people to say, guess what, there's no hell? And then if you ask them, where's Hitler today, you know where they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you in hell, right? Why? Well, he was a wicked man. Well, I want you to know that God deals with all wickedness. We have a natural inclination. And by the way, if there's no hell, guess what? Just open up all the prison doors and fire all the police officers. They're trying to do that. But the people that are in those cities where they're cutting down, they're finding out they're not very comfortable and they're not enjoying these ideologies that are being promoted in their cities. Notice this. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Those who are wanting to get it, it's not an effortless work, all right? It's a God-given gift to all those who receive it. But I hope we don't have this kind of ideology. Well, I got heaven. I don't need to do ever a thing. I don't need to check sin in my life. Listen, God says that his children are to be a royal priesthood. Did he not? He says we are not to be given over to sin, but given over to the Lord. We are to present ourselves a living sacrifice before the Lord. God says, I will work through. And by the way, this is the will of God for everybody. You know what Jesus said to all of his disciples? Abide in me, and I in you. So, because he gave us a parable, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's what he said. So, as the vine, you know what he's saying? The fruit bearing is dependent upon whether or not you're connected to the vine. Because the branch, didn't he say, can do nothing of itself? Didn't he say that? So, if God's not doing nothing in your life, guess what? You're not connected to the vine. Do you have eternal life? Absolutely. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope, for your sake, I hope. But if we've parked somewhere our blessed assurance in a garage somewhere and say none of this matters, we become part of the problem that the world is ridiculing God over. And then we're saying that it doesn't matter. You show me in the Bible where God says it doesn't matter how you live your life. God has given to you and me a precious talent of salvation that ought to bring forth fruit. Amen? A precious gift that ought to be abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. There is a way that God wants you and me to abide in Him to where He is producing His fruit in our life. And the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. So you better inspect what kind of fruit's coming out of your life when nobody else is there. When nobody else is looking, that's who we really are. It's easy to put up a front, but God says, how serious are you with me? Because God said, you want to know how serious salvation was for you and me? It put his son on the cross. You think that's pretty serious? May we not belittle and put anything over and above the cross of Calvary. Nothing. Business, nothing. Finance, nothing. Recreation, whatever it might be, may we always put God where? Oh, not in the middle? Not somewhere, work him in somewhere in the end? God, listen, God is not playing games. And God is not flippant. He has saved you and me with a purpose to honor and glorify him. And I want you to know something that God wants us all to know. He is coming again. And sooner than we might realize. And may we be pressing into the kingdom of heaven and not be sidelined or deceived by the things of this world. And so he says, verse 16, again, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier, listen to this, for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. One little mark, one little dot on the I, one little comma, one little mark of the law. So God is saying, if that's not going to pass away, and if that's important, all of it's important. And so the Word of God is emphatically the way God works. And we must adhere not just to the teaching and the preaching of it, but to the fulfillment of it in your life and mine. Not just to the hearing of it, don't be a hearer only, but a what? And not by our power, but by God's power. God, listen, look, God has made himself the vine and put us in him as the branch that he might produce fruit. The only reason why we will give up on the Lord's work in our lives is because we look at it as something that we have to do. And I want us to be reminded, God wants us to. That's a wrong interpretation, a wrong understanding of what God is wanting to do in the life of his people. And God, listen, is still concerned for the souls of men. And if God can't redeem, if there's no power of God in your life and mine, how can we expect anybody to hear from God in our lives? If he's not working on, you can, listen, the church can have all the different functions that you in your mind and my mind might think are the things that God wants us to do. But if the work of God and the sanctification of God, redemption is important. Sanctification is even just as important right after salvation. If that's not taking place in your life and mine, we're missing God. And if we're missing God as the people of God, and if we don't think it's important as God sees it to be important, the world won't either. The world won't either. Until we come to the place where we say, you know what, Lord, I'm wrong in this. There's no work going to happen. God, I can show you scripture after scripture where God says he's redeeming us and has given to us his life, his joy, and his peace. What? When we're on the high life of the roller coaster of life, when everything's going our way, or when the rug has been pulled out from under us, when things are not going, do we have his peace and his joy through those times? That's where it really matters. When we're tried and tested, you can have a military army and brag about it. There are countries. You remember the Iraqi army? Oh, we got the Royal Guard and we got this. What happened to them in Desert Storm? They couldn't surrender fast enough. Oh, they looked impressive when they were marching. What kind of an army? They weren't proved. They weren't tested. And so they fell apart. May you and I not desire to be a fair weather Christian just when the sun is shining. But may we shine for God by his grace and his glory that he's promised every believer. Now, he says this, verse 18, reminding them because they were doing this left and right. If the wife burnt the beans, they were giving letters of divorcement. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So he was addressing these Pharisees and what they were teaching and what they were promoting that God was not for. Does it stand to amaze anybody why the Pharisees did not like the Lord? Because he was shining light. And they did not like it because they were full of themselves, is what they wanted. And nobody can serve the Lord if we're full of ourselves. We have to be willing. Even David in the Old Testament, even Abraham had to be willing. Okay, God says, get out of your country. You mean I got to give up everything? And he didn't even know how he was going to live. But he believed and trusted the Lord, and God fulfilled more than he ever thought would ever happen in his life. They were childless when they left Ur of the Chaldees. All right. So that's self-justification. Now I want you to see something here. The second thought is the possessor of the true riches. And this is a man who fared sumptuously. We'll take a few moments and consider him. Then we'll take a look at the beggar named Lazarus. And then, of course, the unsurprising reality here. Verse 19 says this: there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That we would say elaborately. We would say, my goodness, he had more than he could ever desire. And I think he thought he was a good man. Do you think he knew that this Lazarus was at his gate? He did know that. But I think he made himself feel good by allowing him to have the scraps that came from his table. I think he said, you know what, I'm gonna be nice to him. He's kind of an eyesore, but I'm going to let him hang out there. And I'm going to take care of him. Lord, are you impressed with that? And maybe also for everybody else, look at this rich man allowing Lazarus. Isn't he a good man? My goodness, he's such a giving man. He'd have done better to put him at his table. So he fared sumptuously every day. That's important too. Every day. Not just once in a while. Every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed, that was his desire, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I want you to know that was this man Lazarus' desire, that he might just have the food that came from off of his table, the leftovers, right? And the rich man was supplying that need. But I want you to know that Lazarus, although he was in a very difficult situation, we find had a great faith in God. Not only did he have a great faith in God that gave him a wonderful entrance into eternity, but he had such a great faith that when the rich man found himself in a very bad situation, this rich man had a lot of stock in this relationship that Lazarus had with his God, that he would say, send him. Why not Abraham? You're talking to him. Wouldn't you think? Oh, no, listen, everybody knew that Lazarus had a relationship with the Lord. Amen. And so send him, because he said, they'll hear him. I wonder maybe if Lazarus also preached the truth and reminded people of the truth and a relationship with the Lord. So verse 22. An unsurprising reality. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Listen to this. The rich man also died and was buried. That's it. He wasn't carried by the angels. He was just buried and put in torment. So he had, listen, all that he had lived for was over. Now, an unsurprising reality. He knew this. He was banking on his emotions, on his feelings, but not on the truth. He was looking at his life and not really examining himself as God sees him. That's what we need to ask. Not how do my neighbors see me? How does God see me? You want to know how the Lord, in a nutshell, you want to know how the Lord sees us? Condemned and unclean in anything you and me have done. The only time God will ever, ever be impressed with anything that is done is if he does it for us. He is impressed with eternal life to the believer. Absolutely. Then he's also impressed when the believer realizes and calls upon the Lord to clean up his flesh, to crucify the flesh, to allow me to realize what it means to deny myself. We impress ourselves. And God says, when we see When we see ourselves as God sees us, we'll see ourselves and how much God can't stand it. We impress ourselves by the things that we say, by the things that we do. We look at ourselves and God's saying, when we start seeking God, we will fear those things. We will fear trying to impress anybody. And we'll say, Lord, may it not come from my lips, may it not come from my heart, but may it come from you and your spirit because of the abiding factor that you've called us to. Abiding in him, that he might bear fruit in us. It's a guarantee. It's not a maybe so, it's not a might so, it's an absolutely so. God says, either that or he's a liar. And we know he's not a liar. He said, if you abide in me, and I abide in you, did he say we'll bear fruit? And what kind of fruit is he talking about? We'll read about it in Galatians chapter 5. He'll tell you about that fruit. And we won't be talking about other people and what they're doing wrong. We'll see them as being helpless and hopeless. Well, even if they're against us, we'll be able to love them because God loves us, and we'll be reminded that I would do the same thing and have done the same thing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And will do. By the way, God's not talking. We will battle sin and the flesh until we see Christ. Has the flesh been crucified? Absolutely, but it still needs to be brought before the Lord that he might do the sanctifying work in the believer. That is where the power of God is released and the believer is changed. The world has no interest in these things. Religion has no interest in these things. Only a relationship with God and only those who desire. Listen, if you're not interested in electronics, you have an electrical schematic has no meaning to you. And you don't even want, it's just a bunch of line with squiggly lines and all these other little marks on there. But to somebody who wants to learn those things, they become very important and they dig into those things. God wants us to dig into those truths because we have a desire to, because we experience the grace of God, and that changes our whole outlook on the Lord. Amen. So here's this man, and he's wealthy, and then we have Lazarus. And then he's wanting just to be fed, and this man is thinking, by the way, remember, he was talking to everybody about being covetous and being concerned about the things that man looks at as being impressive, but God does not. So in light of that, he's revealing this story that we might understand and not be misled by what moves the world. So he says this, he says, again, verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, plural. There is a hell for all those who have rejected the Lord. It is a demonic delusion to believe anything else. If there's somebody out there preaching another gospel like nobody goes to hell, you know it's a lie. I don't care what they think they've seen. They've been deceived. Because there's only one truth, and that's the Word of God. Everything else is a lie that's opposed to that. Now, why do we believe that? Because God has planted His Holy Spirit in us that says that's absolutely true. Everything outside of that is a lie. It's not the truth. The world laughs at it because they look at their intelligentsia and say, I can't, that's beneath me to believe that. You know what the world says? That's a crutch. Believe that if you will. But I was blind and now I see. And until God opened up my eyes, I would have never seen that. But here's the real truth. Ready? Everybody's going to see the truth. And everybody's going to abide by the truth when they leave this life. And so, in hell he lift up his eyes, and being in torments, he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So here he is, he ignored what no doubt he has heard before, and now it's become a reality, and now he's going to make a bargain. But here's a problem with that bargain, it's over. There is no bargaining with the Lord when we step out of this life and into eternity. There's no more bargaining. It's all over. There's no more opportunity. It's done. A holy God and a just God can condemn sin and will condemn it. We like to look to our ways. You know, it kills me sometimes. People who spoil their kids and then wonder why they act like they do. And they get in trouble and they get them out of trouble and they get them out of trouble and they get them out of trouble. What are you teaching them? I won't ever be in trouble. You know, listen, and you remember this. If you're my wife's age or older, she's younger than me. Because even younger than me, there was a time when we feared getting in trouble at school. Why? Because we knew we'd catch it at home too. This world is throwing caution out the door. And they're headlong headed toward a reality they're going to be disappointed with. So verse 24 here. He cries, right? And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." That time is past. It's all over. Your mercy was on this side of eternity, and you ignored that. "Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Maybe he thought Lazarus owed him. I don't know. I don't know exactly why he called for Lazarus, but I'm convinced that Lazarus loved the Lord. Obviously, he trusted the Lord. He's in Abraham's bosom. And so he says, "I'm tormented." What happens here? Verse 25. And notice what he says here. "And Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented.'" Now, listen. I will be the first one to tell you, I don't understand why God does the things that he does, why he allows. But I do know this, he's right and holy in doing them. You and I can argue, you and I can debate, you and I can discuss why the Lord allowed Lazarus to suffer like he did. Question, do you think Lazarus today is complaining about a thing of it? He may have had some hard times along the way, but I do believe that Lazarus learned, as Paul did, in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. Amen. Why? Because God met all of his needs. God meets all of our needs. And when we put ourselves completely under the authority of the Lord and say, "You know what, Lord? You don't have to make sense to me." Some of you were in the military. Did you debate with your superiors whether or not you should salute them? And if you did, would you get in trouble if you debated that? I don't think I'm doing that today. No, you had respect and reverence for their authority. Does God not deserve more? So whatever he says, if he says be a royal priesthood, we ought to pursue what in the world he's talking. If he says abide in me, yes sir, how does that happen? I wholeheartedly believe what you're telling me, and I'm going to pursue it. If you get a job and you have to know certain things in that job, you learn those things or you're not going to do very well. I dare say a relationship with God is more important than anything on planet Earth. Amen. May we learn what God said and what he meant by being a royal priesthood, being the light of the earth, the salt of the world, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him and abiding in him. Oh, there's a whole host of things you and I are responsible for. We might be irresponsible in them, but God has given those things to us to know him in a better way. Now listen, God is not, don't be overwhelmed by those things, because God has promised as we seek him in those things, he will perform those things that in us, that's what glorifies him. God's not asking us to do those things. God's asking us to trust him in doing those things in our lives. Why? He says, because that's where I'm glorified. When the world can see me in you, I will be exalted. That's the way it works. When he works, But if we're working, we're not going to see him. Because the flesh never satisfies the Lord in any way at all. So here's this rich man trying to make a bargain. And he says, listen, remember your lifetime. And it was short. I promise you, looking back on it, it was short. This story was given over 2,000 years ago. Listen, the sad truth is that rich man is still in hell. And still in torments. He's been dead and in hell for over 2,000 years. Do you think he said, I missed it? Do you think he's ever thought in all these years? Do you think he's forgotten about the torments, plural? Or is he still experiencing them? Lazarus, for a short time, experienced some trials. Paul experienced some trials. The truth is, all of God's people do. But we have a God who will carry us through those trials for his honor and glory. So he says this. There's an eternal separation, and he reveals that to them, to him. He said, and beside all this, beside what? Beside the lifetime of good things and Lazarus' bad things, and besides your torment and all that you're seeing right now, everything that's become a reality to you at this moment, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And I promise you, everybody from thence in hell would pass. But they can't. God's fixed it that way. There's no passing now. It's all said and done. And so this eternal separation is revealed. It's eternal. We can't do it. The last thought. All opportunities for eternal life are on this side of eternity. All opportunities for the grace of God in your life and mine are on this side. Everything that God has promised for you and I to experience for his glory is on this side. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. And by the way, he is Jewish to call him Father, Father Abraham. And so he knew the truth. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. When I preach a funeral of somebody that I've been told has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I always tell them, because of this right here, if they could tell you right now, if they would speak, they would tell you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I wrong in doing that? They would want you to go to heaven. I don't tell them they're not in heaven. That's not going to help them. But the one comforting thing is, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life, and they would want you to be in heaven, and that's the truth. This man is saying, send them to my father's house. I got five brothers. And notice this, lest they also come into this place of torment, lest they also wind up here. Isn't that amazing? Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, listen to this, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know what he's saying? They've got the Bible. They've got the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said this, verse 30, nay, Father Abraham. Isn't that amazing? He's still calling him Father Abraham. He's condemned. He's still calling him Father Abraham. You'd think he'd have no respect for him. You think he'd say, it's because of your religion I'm here. Oh, no. Oh, no, that's why every knee's going to bow. That's why every tongue's going to confess, because they're going to see the truth, and it will be undeniable. There is no lie. There will be no more lies in the presence of God when this is taking place. They're all going to confess the truth. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, he's still thinking his own way, isn't he? They will repent. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. I've told you this before, but I just, it's just so fitting here. I don't remember if it was Carl Sagan. I do know it was John Lennox. And he's a brilliant mathematician who is one of these Christian apologists. And they're sitting, there was like three other, two creationists and two atheists. But there were certainly these two and maybe some moderators. I don't know how the story goes. But the one atheist, he got a warm, fuzzy feeling. He got a warm, fuzzy feeling. He said, he was saying all the miracles are not real in the Bible. He said, but if Jesus would part the clouds and come through and call me by name, I would believe in him. If he would do that, and John Lennox spoke up and said, no, you wouldn't. You'd think it was some kind of you had too much to drink, or you'd blame it on something else. And you know what? He was absolutely right. This man said, though, if one came from the dead, nope, they wouldn't even move. Abraham just told him, he said, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. That's the word of God. There's nothing you and I can do, but there is things that God can do on this side. Now, here's the thing. God's plan is to do his work through the life of every believer. That's his work. That's why he indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. Are we seeking God to fulfill his work in us? Or are we too busy trying to do something for God? You and me are going to give an account, not for what the church was doing, but how much of God's work was he able, that we allowed him and that we sought him after to complete and do in your life and mine. I am here today to remind us, and I am obligated by the Lord to tell you, you and me will stand before the Lord and give an account for what we allowed and called upon and sought God after to do in our lives. As a believer, God says, I'm going to begin my judgment where? In his house. In his house. I don't take that lightly. More importantly, God doesn't take that lightly because he paid the price and that was his son. Not that we should be afraid of seeking God, but we ought to have a reverence and a respect to seek God in what he's called us to do. How important is it? There is no salvation unless God has a people. That's his calling. He has always had a people for his name that he would work through. And today, that's us. Now, does God need us? No, he doesn't really need us. But that's his plan. I don't know why he said the church is going to be his body, and every part is important, and that you and me would be the light and the salt of the earth. But if the light and the salt is not working in our lives, which is Jesus, then we need to seek him and ask him to explain to us how that works. I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. But here's the question. Do we care about asking God? Are we just going to go ahead and just right where we're at year after year and see no victory in our own personal lives? Or are we going to say, you know what, Lord, I got a responsibility before you. I don't want to bury my talent. I hope we don't find that we've buried our talent when the Lord said, if you would have invested it the way I've asked you. And by the way, that's in him. He says, if you abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That glorifies the Lord. Why should we care? Because souls really are at stake. And if we're not careful, what we're doing is we're just kind of sloughing off the responsibility on what we think should be done instead of what God has asked to do in your life and mine. Well, if we did that, no. Here's the question. What is God doing in your life and mine? And really, the real question is, what is God doing in our own life? That's who we're going to give an account for. And if we don't see anything, it's time we get busy for the Lord, or we're going to really wind up short before God. Do you serve a holy and righteous God that you will stand before one day? May God make that real in our hearts and minds. May we seek the Lord as He's called us to. I'll take for granted that you're doing for that, but only you really know that answer. So this morning, God says, it's a wonderful opportunity. Don't feel bad about it. Just realize He's taken all the work out of it. All we need to do is say, God, I can't do it. Can you? I can't do it. I can't be kind. I can't turn the other cheek when somebody slaps. I'll be the first one to tell you. You can't either. I'll be the first one to tell you that. You can't. You'll fake it. You can fake it. It ain't real. Isn't that the truth? That's me. I want you to know I have just as much of me as you do of you. And it's no good. It's not any good at all. But God says if we'll bring it to Him, He'll show us great and mighty things that will awe us. And here's what we'll say. Ready? Do that again. And you know what God will do? He'll do it again. He'll show us things that will glorify Him and give us a glimpse of His glory like we never thought possible. We will see things and God will reveal and cause us to see Him in a wonderful way. So this morning God says, call unto me and I'll answer and show you great and mighty things that you've never seen before. But you got to believe God at His word. So the question, what will we do with what God has given to us? Would you stand? May it be used for the glory of God. That's our lives that He's given to us, eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the understanding that it brings to us of what You've already given to us in eternal life if we're here as believers. And Lord, if we don't have that assurance, may You speak to hearts as only You can, that souls would be saved. May we not take anything for granted. May we not rest, Lord. May you convict us of our need of You as a lost person and as a saved person, that we need Your grace in a great and mighty way. Bless the invitation to Your honor and glory and our blessing, and we'll praise You, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.